believe that. I mean, somebody that drives like he drives winds up with a hole in the door and then blame a poor church member. Sad. I'm going to talk to the church member. He gave me his name. I'm going to talk to him, see if I can't believe that really happened. But I'm going to find out. And you ought to look at this truck. You'll feel sorry for him. And that's really what he wants. Romans chapter 12, please. Romans chapter 12. I got some wise advice many years ago. An old preacher told me, said, always preach from familiar text. And I found out he's right. Amen. And I was blessed in a sense. See, I came up when my mentors came out of the late 1800s and the early 1900s, and now they're maturing, and I'm getting all that good advice. And today, this crowd's coming up. You don't want the advice from them. So I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for you and this church, what you do for the Lord. I'm very thankful for the things that you're entering into now, this ministry to reach everybody, everywhere. You know that great commission was every creature, all the world. And your pastor's leading you out in that, and you're responding, and such good reports from souls that are saved and folks following the Lord in baptism. And it's just a rejoicing good time. You're open now to Romans chapter 12. And we come to a turning here in the book of Romans. When it starts off over there in Romans chapter 1, it's been heavy doctrine. He talks about justification, being justified. That's quite a statement, you know. That comes out just as if you'd never sinned. When I get to heaven, I know it won't happen, but if they wanted to have a trial and try me and see if I were fit for heaven, they could not find one trace where I'd ever sinned at all. I was as wicked can be. But Christ justified me. And there is therefore now no condemnation, not one mark. Amen. Is that not good? Amen. I like that kind of salvation. And that's what Paul is teaching there, inspired of God, in the early book of Romans, that justification. And then you come to the mid chapters there, chapter 8 and so forth, and he talks about sanctification. Acting like we've been justified.
Yes, amen.
Acting like we are saved and cleaned up. And then he comes to chapter 12. And all of that shuts down. And he begins to talk about consecration. He talks about, he's saying, okay, you've got all this doctrine now. Put your doctrine to work. You've been justified and you're sanctified. Now consecrate yourself. See, sound doctrine always results in good work and sincere dedication. Doctrine determines deportment. What we believe determines how we act. When you see somebody acting crazy, you know they don't believe much about the Bible. Somebody worldly and ungodly, they don't believe what the Bible has to say. See, what you say does not matter unless it affects your behavior. It just ought to do it. And we need to know that. Jonathan Edwards, history records him as a consecrated man, a justified, consecrated Christian. He had five resolutions for his life. They were as follows. Number one, to live with all my might while I live. These Christians that drag around look like death warmed over. They don't look like they slid out of the back of an ambulance. I don't have much for that crowd. Live your life while you have your life and live it for God. Number two, to always use every moment properly. Some of you are old enough, you won't want to admit it, but you're old enough to remember David Cassidy, who played in the Partridge Family. There's two or three Christians out there. You know, he's just one of those guys. That was when those kind of little sitcoms were in prime time on TV, and you had them family and the family life. And so he was in the Partridge Family, and a singer, an actor, grew up, became, well, he had a pretty good reputation as an actor, involved in pop music and rock music, got into the dope world and everything this world had to offer. And he lived a life that some people just dream of. He died early this year at the age of 65. His daughter is quoted as saying that his last words were, "All these wasted years." Well, I don't want that on my tombstone, do you? I do not want to live my life as a Christian and waste it. Somebody said, "Well, I'm not wasting my life." Well, what are you doing? You know, we need to evaluate. He said, "I'm going to always use every moment properly." Number three, to never do anything I would despise in anybody else. Do you know the things that I usually am critical of in another person? The things that are in my own life. Right? Well, you're not going to agree with nothing today, I don't guess. Number four, to never do anything I would not do in the last hour of my life. And number five, never do anything out of revenge. We sure do like to get even, don't we? We don't get mad, we just get even. Don't do that. So here in Romans chapter 12, everything changes. We're going to move away from that doctrine and listen to what Paul says, inspired of God. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of life." He's talked about justification. He's talked about sanctification. Now let's talk about consecration. Let's examine it in these two verses, and we'll just let the Bible speak for itself. That way you can't get upset with me. Okay? You say, "Well, now, preacher, this is Sunday morning. That's when you want to do this. Sunday morning. We're the ones that need it." Amen. Too many to too many people, Sunday morning is all Christianity is about. That is their contribution to Christianity. They show up for church. We need to examine, and you say, "Well, what do you think?" I don't know. They say they're saved, okay. They say they're sanctified, okay. But let's talk about this consecration thing. So Paul begins, and I want you to notice, it's very personal, number one. Paul said, "I beseech you." Not about the church. It's not about some group. I suppose that there's such a thing as a consecrated church. are a consecrated group. I never have seen one. When it comes to consecration in the Bible, it's always a person, a singular person, a husband, a wife, a teenager, someone who has heard from God and wants to be what God wants them to be. It is always very personal. It's never a group. It's never an organization. It's always a person. That would be you. We need to hear from God. See, and Paul had done exactly what he's admonishing us to do here. He talked about none of these things mattered to him that he might finish the course that God had given him. He said, I count all things but lost. He went on and on and on talking about that. And then he even said something like, I die daily. Nevertheless, I live. It's an amazing thing, you see. And you say, well, I'm saved. Yeah, but God's not talking about your soul here. That's not what's under consideration. He has that. That's not what he's talking about. This thing of consecration, it is very personal. Number two, I want you to look at it. It is pleading. He said, I beseech thee. That's an amazing thing. I want you to think about it. That's not a demand nor a command. This is something that no one can ask of you but God. So Paul says, I'm pleading with you. I'm beseeching you. You know, folks sit around in our churches today and chew their gum and think about tomorrow and think about their burdens and think about things like that. And the city's going to hell. Neighbor's going to hell. Paul says, give yourself. I beg you. Serve God. Work on a bus. Teach a class. Witness. Hand out some tracts. Get involved reaching out to the college and to the nursing homes, you see. I know many, many, many good people in my life, I've just had the privilege to meet many, many good people, except for just one thing. You can't count on them. You love to have them for a friend. They're pleasant. They're good. But bottom line is, what for? Good for what? We need to work on that, you see. But this is what no one can make you do. No one can make you serve God. No one can cause you to live a separated life. No one can cause you to be faithful. No one. So he's pleading because no one can make you be a soul winner. No one can make you do things like that. But as a Christian, I sure don't want it said of me, God pleaded with me to do something, and I wouldn't do it. God beseeched me, begged me, and I wouldn't do it. We need, you know what we need? We just need to quit singing about it and surrender all. Amen. We just need to give everything to God and stop playing church. This is not a social club. This is not a meeting place. This is the church house of the living God. And we need to act like it. You know, God, I don't know how to emphasize this, but God wants you involved in his work. That's why you're here today. So it was personal. I beseech you. It was pleading. I beseech you. But here's where we are. Someone says, well, now I'm saved. I'm not doing anything wrong. You know, I'm not stealing and I'm not being unfaithful and I'm not being lazy. I'm not doing anything. Why and how could God ask me to do those things? Well, that's a pretty good question, isn't it? You know, somebody really asked me to do something that maybe is extreme from my lifestyle, I might say, why do you think I'd do that? Why do you think you have the right to ask me to do something like that? There's nothing wrong with that question. And why would God think he has the right to ask me to do those things? Well, it's in the verse. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, watch out now, by the mercies of God. You see, you go back those first 11 chapters, and chapter after chapter after chapter, the mercies of God are presented. Amen. And so he comes to this on consecration, and he said, let me explain to you why you ought to do this. You ought to do this because you are a beneficiary of the mercies of God. Amen. You have received into your life the mercies of God. That's why you ought to be doing this, you see. I think what we really need to do is just sit down somewhere by ourselves, shut the door so nobody can interrupt us, and sit there a moment and meditate on the Word of God and stop and say, Dear God, I sure want to thank you for saving me. Some of us take it for granted. Some of us think we're entitled. No, if you're saved, let me just be specific. It's because of the mercies of God. It is because God sent his Son while we were yet sinners. Mercies of God. And because of that, we're saved. And so, what we need to do is get over this thing of bickering and bellyaching and splitting and splattering and splintering and murmuring and complaining and quit our criticizing and quit our finding fault and quit our being filled with self-pity and get over our persecution complex. Huh? And just say, Dear God, thank you for saving me. Sometimes we act just like Elijah under the juniper tree. Just wish I was dead. You really don't. No, you really don't. The mercies of God. Hard to explain them. I heard the story a long time ago. All my stories are old. Just don't bother me about that. This teenage young lady, just like some of these young ladies here and these young men, but this happened to be a teenage young lady, a young teenager, growing up in a single parent family with her mother. And her mother was horribly scarred. Her face was horribly scarred. Her hands and arms were horribly scarred. And because of all those scars, she was just, there's no word, but she was just ugly. Little girl and her were out walking one day. They ran into another little group of little teenagers. And one of the other teenagers, as they separated a little bit, asked the little girl, said, Who is that ugly woman? Who is that ugly woman? And the little girl said, I don't know. I don't know. Ashamed of her. Mother heard it, got home, said, Sit down, dear. I want to tell you a story. Said, I've never told you. Said, There was a time when I was beautiful, just like you. There was a time when my skin was unblemished. My fingers were normal. There was a time when I was just as pretty as you are. And she said, I got this way, pulling you out of the burning house when nobody else would go in to get you. And the little girl looked for a moment and said, You did all of that for me. And she said, That's right. I did it all for you. I guess I guess I get forgetful sometimes. And I sit there, and you say, you don't sing much. No, if I sung much, I couldn't talk much. But I sing to myself. I can sing all four parts to myself at the same time. It's the most beautiful thing you ever heard. And I could not count the hundreds of times that I've sat as I waited to preach and sang in my own quiet way. Years I spent in vanity, pride, knowing not it was for me. It was for me. Amen. He died. Could I tell you that everything that God did through Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross, he did it for me. And he has the right to ask me to do anything he wants to ask me to do. Because I have received the mercies of God. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. But let's look at another thought in our verse. That you present your bodies. That's our next thought. That you present your bodies. See, a Christian is the only one who can present anything to God. All the rest of it's an abomination. But you and I are allowed and encouraged and exhorted to present God with certain things. One of them is our body. That's an amazing thing. Why would anybody ask for that, you see? God wants our body. And it has so many sins, does it not? The sin of laziness. Mm-hmm. Yeah, the sin of uncleanness. I could go on and on. It just gets worse. The body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. God wants it presented to him. That word present is interesting. It almost looks exactly like the word present, doesn't it? Give me a present. Present. Same thing. And when God says, present your body, a living sacrifice, the word is simply understood as to place near at hand. To place near at hand. Present your body. Place your body near at hand. To God. I don't know about you, but I look around at people who are not near as pretty as I am, not near as brilliant as I am, not near the loving personality that I have. And God uses them so much greater than he uses me. And sometimes I want to fuss at God about it. Say, God, why do you, they doing all of this and here I am over here. And it seems like he just reminds me of where he said, I use what I can reach. I use what's near at hand. Put your body, present your body a living sacrifice to God. I want to hasten along. Somebody says, well, now, let's not get the flesh in this. Hogwash. Amen. Well, now, now, let's just let the Spirit do it. With what, pray tell? What's the Spirit going to use? That sort of simplifies it, doesn't it? Us, those who are willing to get involved in it. God wants our body. You know, our feet, our legs, our arms, our hand, our eyes, our lips. Present your body a living sacrifice. That comes to our fifth thing here. A living sacrifice. That's our fifth point. A living sacrifice. See, the death of Jesus is the last acceptable dead sacrifice. Now, he talks about living things. The living word, the living bread, the living water. And he wants a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable. That means acceptable in eyes of God, not of man. holy, acceptable. It means accept this as God's way for your life. We don't like anybody telling us how to live our life, do we? But by the mercies of God, he's got the right. And that's what he's doing. And here's the amazing thing. He knows how thick-headed we are. And he knows exactly how we're going to react to it. He said, hey, whoop. He said, this is your reasonable service. Now, I want you to think about it. All those dead sacrifices, all those Old Testament sacrifices, those oxen, those bullocks, those doves, they had nothing to say about it. They were not able to reason nor to think. That it was just a mechanical dying at the hands of others. But God made us different. He gave us a brain and the ability to reason. And we like to say, you know, well, now we're real, really, preacher, we're reasonable people. We have to be reasonable about this thing. God knows that. And so he said, here's the most reasonable thing you could ever do. Don't get disturbed now. Here is the most reasonable thing as a Christian that you can ever do. God's trying to teach us that. He said, now you have the power to reason. All you got to do if you consider yourself a reasonable person is sit down and think. And you'll know that the most reasonable thing you could ever do is to present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. Your reasonable service is to give me your bodies. I consider myself reasonable. My wife doesn't, but I consider myself reasonable. And so it's just kind of hard not to say, you know, the best thing in the world I can do is what God asked me to do. I've been saved this summer for 70 years. I've been doing my best, you know, and the moment the Lord saved me in 1948, my soul was as saved as it's ever going to be. And it's never going to be saved any less. My soul was saved. Then when I got my life straightened out in 55 years ago, began to live for God, there's been one overriding question every day in my life, and that is, now when are you going to give him the rest of it? My soul is saved. Now, when can I say I have given God the rest of what he's asking for? That's the question this morning. That's the question for the Sunday morning crowd. Have you acted reasonable as a Christian? You have to throw the pride away. You have to get rid of the self-esteem. You have to discard this lack of trust in yourself. And you just have to say, now, Lord, here I am. So boils down to this. Are you this morning willing to begin to do the reasonable thing? To get involved, to stop being a spectator and become a participator, to stop being a consumer Christian and become a contributing Christian. Are you ready this morning? Are you willing to do that? You're able to reason. Would it be wrong if you did that? No. Would it be right and proper if you did that? Yes. So is it wrong not to do that? Yes. So I better do that. And you had too. Have you made it? You've been saved. After you've been saved, you need to be baptized in a local church like this one. Are you identified as a fundamental soul-winning Christian involved in carrying on the work of God? That's a reasonable thing for you to do. I want to ask you to bow your head. We get ready for our invitation. Serious time. You say, well, preacher, that wasn't much of a Sunday morning message. Well, it was a Sunday morning message about consecration. I wonder if there's someone here this morning. You say, preacher, I listened to you talk about how Christians ought to live,